That hymn is one of my favorite hymns. I'm sure many of you know Mr. Stan Ford, the British evangelist. Stan has what they call a Western British voice. He has a very booming voice, very powerful. And when he'd sing this hymn, he just let it out, and it was just really a thrill to hear him sing this hymn. And so every time I hear that hymn sung, I think of Stan Ford. I want to thank you all for praying for us the other day when we went up to Darien, Georgia, Friday for the funeral of Mr. Bailey. As you all know, as I told you, Mr. Bailey was, well, long years, he was 97 years old, and a few months he'd been 98. And so in a life that long, he had many friends. It was one of the biggest funerals I've ever had. They had it in the chapel, and the chapel was packed out. And what I praise and thank you folks for your prayers, because I'd say two-thirds of that congregation were unsaved. We even had the local priest, who was quite a, to give the expression, but a wheeler and dealer in the community and known as such. But he was there, and we had the privilege of ministering to him also. And our subject was, we spoke from three portions of Scripture from John 14 for a word of comfort. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled," and we had the chance of presenting the gospel in the sixth verse of Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. And we also referred to 1 Corinthians 15, a word of instruction. The Apostle Paul says, "I show you a mystery, that we shall not all sleep." And we concluded with 1 Thessalonians 4, a word of victory, that those that know Christ will be united once more in this cloud and the sky to meet our Savior in the air. And so it was a real joy. The Lord gave us real victory. And we give God all the praise and glory and thank you for your prayers. Tonight I'd like to speak to you about the subject of strength. Strength of various kinds. I think most of you know by now that I'm the type of preacher, I'm a topical preacher. Some men are known, they preach mainly on biographies. Other men are teachers, they teach verse by verse. They preach verse by verse and instruction. And I like to take topics in the Bible and research them and dig out the wonderful truths and nuggets. And one of the topics that thrilled my heart is strength. The promises that God gives us in the Scriptures that we will have strength. And not just physical strength, but strength to meet all of our needs. Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, please. Ephesians chapter 6. We want to begin our reading just three verses. Verse 10. Or again, the Apostle Paul, as a word of instruction. The Apostle Paul was a great man, and he had a very unique way of putting his finger on a subject. And he didn't apologize for his subject. He was always teaching, always bringing to a point. And the climax of his point was always Jesus Christ and Him glorified. And this should be all of our preaching. This should be our witness. This should be our life as Christians. Jesus Christ should have first place in everything that we do. Now, Ephesians, the sixth chapter, verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Shall we look to the Lord for a moment? Father, how we praise and thank you again for your love, and for the many opportunities you give us to proclaim the good news of the gospel. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, how we praise and thank you for your word, that it can be a lamp unto our path, it can be a time of comfort and trials. And Lord, we praise and thank you that it can be a word of instruction to help us in our needs. And so we just call upon you now that you'll take and speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, please, let none of us leave this place as we came in. Oh, I pray that every time we Christians open thy word, that we'll be drawn a little closer to you, and we'll have a little brighter smile. And we'll just give you all the praise and all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen. As I said, my subject is strength. And if I were to take a text to a beast in that 10th verse, well, the Apostle Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Such a tremendous statement. In so few words, have such power in the Word. The promise there, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." You know, no matter how weak we may be, no matter how frail we get, we can be strong in the Lord. We can overcome great difficulties if we put our trust in Him. And the wonderful part about it is that we can have power, not in our might, not in your might, not in the might of Sun's Defender, but we can have power in the might of our Lord. Now, you know, one of the great shocks that a man goes through in his life, and I believe it's one of the greatest shocks, is when he comes to that point in age when all of a sudden he realizes he can't run as fast as he used to run. He can't pick up as big a load as he used to pick up. He can't do the things that he did a few years prior. And it's a terrible shock to a man. First of all, it's a shock to his ego, because a man always takes pride in his strength. I think of our athletes today. We have raised up some tremendous athletes. And yet, by the time they hit the age of 30, they're classified as elderly men, as far as their associates are concerned. You take a football player or a baseball player. These men, when they hit 21, 22 years old, they're at the peak of their strength. They're at the top of their performance as athletes. And they may hold on to that plane for a short while. But then comes a time when the team looks at them and they say, well, we've got to farm you out. You're losing your strength. You haven't got the go that you used to have. But you know, as we consider that, I also consider the strength that we have, our strength turns into wisdom. And that's God's wonderful way of doing things. Oh, it's wonderful to have strength. It's wonderful to be able to run fast. But it's also wonderful to be able to stop and think things out. And that's why I'm so concerned in our world today, that we communicate with our young people. I think one of the biggest wastes that we have in our country today is the early retirement plan many corporations have. When a man has worked for many years, built up much knowledge, has had much experience, then they go and they retire, then they take a young man and they start the training process all over again. And I say when one day we'll get smart and we'll dovetail the two together. There are a few corporations like that. There's a big corporation in New York. That when they bring a young man into their corporation, they don't just send him to school, but they take one of the senior men in that corporation and they put these two men together. And they have them spend as much time together as humanly possible. They even instruct them to spend some time together socially, because they want that young man to learn the experience and the knowledge of the elderly man. And that's what the scriptures tell us, to respect the gray head. And as I said, this thing today of talking about gaps, generation gaps, and communication gaps and so forth, I think is a lot of rubbish. We have to acknowledge that we need one another. Again, Mr. Stanford, we were at the Believers Conference. I think the Willies were there when he spoke at the Believers Conference. But a little bit of a controversy came up in the conference about the young people. They wanted to take the young people out of the evening meeting. And Stan wouldn't have them. He said, no, the young people belong to the evening meeting with them. And I'll never forget what Stan said. He pointed to the young people in the back row. He says, young people, we need you. We need your vigor. We need your vision. We need your enthusiasm. And he says, young people, don't forget this. You can use our wisdom and our knowledge. We can save you a few of the bumps that come along in life by trying to help now. Yes, the scriptures tell us much about God's promises and about strength that we can have if we only put our trust in Him. I'm thrilled. The scriptures tell us that God's promise to supply every one of our needs. Let us turn, if we will, first of all, as we consider physical strength, to Isaiah 40. Isaiah says much about physical strength. Isaiah knew what it was to endure. Isaiah had conflict with some of the greatest of the kings, some of the most wicked of the kings. And Isaiah knew what it was to be threatened of his life. He knew what it was to press on in the battle. He knew what it was to call upon the name of the Lord. And so as I consider this topic of physical strength, I thought no, couldn't be any greater portion of scripture than to look at the Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." What a tremendous, again, portion of scripture we have before us. one of God's great and mighty promises. One of God's promises to supply our strength, if we'll only learn to wait upon Him. And that's what I said, and this is where we have to tie it together. The thing of youth and vigor, and the thing of elderly wisdom tied together. I'm reminded again as we think of great strength. I could go out here in the field like they used to do in the old days when a farmer would go out and clear the fields. As they had big boulders in the middle of the fields, and they would hitch a team to the boulders to pull them out and to remove them. And sometimes they'd encounter great boulders that not even the strength of a mule could move that boulder. But man in his wisdom would go get a big pry, and he'd dig a hole beside the boulder. And he'd put some leverage underneath it. He'd get on the end of that great big pole, and he'd pry that rock loose. Not because he had the strength of a mule, but he had wisdom that God had given. And I believe this is one of the things that Isaiah is talking about. Oh, he says, yes, he says, our God has all the wisdom that the world can possibly contain. Our God is the creator of all creation. He had the wisdom to put the sun out in its proper place. Did you ever stop to think, if a few miles changed in the distance of the sun and the earth, what would happen? If that sun moved in a few thousand miles closer than what it is, it would get so hot on the earth it would be unbearable. We couldn't exist. And by the same token, if that sun was put out a few thousand miles further away, the earth would be so cold, again, that we couldn't exist. It would be like the moon. It would be just a frozen mass. But God in His great wisdom knew just where to put that moon, that sun. Think of it for a moment. You walk out in the sun and you feel it. And it feels good, and sometimes it's a little extra warm. But God in His perfect plan, He put that sun in His perfect orbit. We take the stars. We mentioned the stars before. God's roadmap for man to navigate on. No matter how smart man gets, with all of our electronic equipment, you know every ship and every airplane still carries a sextant. A sextant is the instrument they shoot the stars with. It's one of the oldest instruments man has ever had. A sextant is nothing more than a little telescope that's lined up on a caliper with degrees on it. And what a man will do, he'll stand and he'll pick out a star that he knows. And that star should be in a certain location at a certain time of the year, according to where he's at. He'll shoot that star, and he'll take his sextant, he'll read right where the degree is at, open his book, and be able to spot his exact location. Now, he said we have electronic gear. We have a gear called Loran gear that airplanes navigate by today. Oh, they can pinpoint their navigation. But you know, if a tube blows out in that Loran gear, man is lost. If a wire breaks in that Loran gear, man can no longer find out where he's at. But man can always look up at the stars. Because God, our Creator, put those stars in perfect orbit, and they never change. How did the wise men come to Jerusalem? They didn't come because a carrier pigeon guided them. They didn't come because they had an atlas that showed them all the best routes to travel and the best superhighways. The wise men came to Jerusalem because they followed a star. And that's the way God carried them. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. The physical strength, the physical accomplishments that our God has made. Yes, our God is the creator of all creation. And then Isaiah talks about the youth and his strength. And he says, even the young will become weary. And even the young will falter and fall. Every man has his limitations. A man can go out, he can only work for so long. And if he keeps pressing himself, he'll finally come to the point of exhaustion and fall down. I've seen this happen to many of men. I remember back in the construction business, before we had all the fancy ready-mixed concrete trucks we have today. We used to have a concrete mixer out on the job, and a truck would back up with a load of sand and dump it off of the back of the mixer. Another truck would come with a great big load of stone and dump it off of the back of the mixer. And then we'd put men behind the mixer with a shovel. We called them banjos. And they used to shovel so many shovelfuls of sand and so many shovelfuls of stone into the big hopper of the concrete mixer. Then the concrete mixer would pick up that load of stone, dump it in to its barrel, and it would churn it all up and make concrete. In the summertime, it was awfully hard work. And many a time I saw a man, a strong man, big men, men that were brutes, literally fall exhausted. Well, that's what Isaiah is talking about. He says we have physical limitations, and they will be accomplished. But all he gives us the answer is this. That God is the answer for our physical strength. And that wonderful verse, 31st verse, but they that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Will renew their strength.
don't know about you, but that's a thrill to me. I've gone through situations where I've been exhausted, where I said, we can't go on anymore. And all of a sudden, it just cried out to the Lord. He renewed our strength, and we pressed on for Him. It was my privilege in 1962 to work with the Billy Graham team in Chicago to put on, to that date, it was the biggest crusade they ever put on. We took over that gigantic building, McCormick Place in Chicago. And we were planning to set 35,000 people under one roof to hear one preacher. The biggest accomplishment that had ever taken place. Now, this is a tremendously large building. This building was so big that we pulled in great big semi-trucks. You've seen these big semi-trucks going down the highways. They look so big. We pulled them into that building, and they looked like little toys sitting there on the floor. That building was so big. We set up 35,000 chairs, and there was still room for more. But in preparing that gigantic building, we had to be ready Wednesday noon. It was Memorial Day for the opening of the crusade. We didn't get possession of the building until the first of the week. We had to put up all the sound equipment. We had to put up that great big platform. We had to erect a choir loft to hold 2,000 people. And it wasn't only to erect that choir loft to hold those people, but did you ever stop to think of the tremendous power that's generated when 2,000 people stand up at one time? It's inertia, we call it. It's a tremendous thrust. And when we constructed that choir loft, we had to take that all into consideration. And then when we built it, we had to insure it. Because in case there was an accident, that everyone would be protected. And the insurance company came out and examined it, and they made recommendations. We had to make changes. To make a long story short, it was a tremendous job. And we worked all day Monday. We worked all day Tuesday and Tuesday night. Into Tuesday night, the men were becoming exhausted. I couldn't change men because we had to keep the same crew working. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. The men came to me and they said, we can't work anymore. We're through. We're exhausted. We just haven't got any more to give. Well, we let them all knock off for a while. We sent off, got coffee and sandwiches. We must have had 100 men working. And some of us went to prayer and we cried out to the Lord. You know what happened? 4 o'clock, those men got up and they said, come on, we can make it. Let's rally together and let's get the job done. And they went to work. And the crusade opened right on schedule. But you know what happened Wednesday morning? Mr. Bev Shea came by. He's a great man of God. He came over and he said, Jack, what was wrong here last night? I said, what do you mean? Well, he says, you know, the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock and I had to get out of bed and pray. And Cliff Farrell came over, and Cliff's a wonderful man, and Cliff's a great big fella. He came over, he put his arms around a couple of pieces. He said, Jack, what went on here last night? He said, you know, the Lord woke me up at 3 o'clock. He said, I just couldn't go back to sleep. I had to pray for you, man. And then Mr. Graham came over himself a little while. He came over and said, Jack, what was going on here last night? He said, you know, the Lord got Grady and I up at 3 o'clock this morning to pray for you. What happened? And we had a chance to tell him, well, we were exhausted. It looked like the devil had won. But oh, God rallied the saints, and they knocked on the throne of grace, and God supplied us. Yes, the Lord, this is His promise here, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had that wonderful experience of God picking you up, and all of a sudden you could soar to the highest? That's God's promise. My friends, I believe with all of my heart that 90% of the troubles that we have in our Christian experience, we can blame to ourselves. Every promise in the book is mine, and all I have to do is find it. But so oftentimes we read it, and we say, oh, it's wonderful. But do we really lay hold of it, and do we really claim it? Oh, yes. What a wonderful God we have when He promised that He would supply all of our strength. He didn't only say He would supply our strength, but He said that we would mount up with the wings as eagles. Have you ever noticed some of those eagles soaring around Florida? I love to watch them. How they'll soar and glide back and forth, so effortless. Well, my friends, that's the secret of the Christian life. The Christian life isn't a struggle. When we struggle, then we're trying to do it in our own strength. But oh, when we cast ourselves upon the Lord, we can mount up with wings as eagles, and we can soar and glide into the highest places of heaven, because our God is promised to us. And all we have to do is claim His promise. The scriptures tell us that they shall run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. These are promises of God. And I hope the next time, Christian, you become weary, the next time you say, oh, I just can't quite make it, you'll say, oh, no, wait a minute. The Lord said He'd supply my strength. And do you know, I believe God wants us to remind Him of it. I believe that God is well pleased. And we say, now wait a minute, Lord, I'm tired. And you promised that you supply my strength. And I'm claiming that promise right now. Yes, God's promise to supply our physical strength. But also God's promise to supply not only our physical strength, but also our mental strength. You ever stop to think of this? Oh yes, we have men of great learning today. Physicians are doing fantastic jobs today, and I praise God for it. But let us never forget that all wisdom comes from the Lord. If God chose to close men's minds, we would walk around like a bunch of idiots. But God gives men wisdom. God raised up great scientists. God has raised up great technicians. And God has raised up great physicians. It isn't man's wisdom that they can take an organ out of one person and put it into another. But it's something that God has given. God has chose to reveal some of the secrets of his creation. And some of the men today are claiming they're going to create life in a test tube. And I say, rubbish. And I've talked to some Christian doctors. Well, they say they may be able to create a couple of bugs or something. But they'll never actually create life itself. Because that's one secret that God has chosen to keep to himself. Let us turn as we consider the mental strength again to Isaiah, but back a few chapters to Isaiah 26:3. Isaiah chapter 26. The third verse. A verse, 3 and 4, that has meant an awful lot to me in my life. And I'm sure it's meant an awful lot to you in yours. But again, it's a promise of the Lord to supply not our physical strength this time, but this time, praise God. He'll supply our mental strength. Isaiah 26:3. The scripture says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting. So the first part of that verse, there it is. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. The mind is so important. It's such an intricate part of our body. Did you ever think that I'm communicating with you, not because I have a voice, not because I can make vibrations come out and noise come out, but I can communicate with you because you have a mind and I have a mind. Now, they wonder if animals can talk together. I don't believe they have. I believe that animals are animals and human beings are human beings. And I believe that God gave us minds so that we could understand his secrets. So that we could communicate with God. That's the purpose. So that we could communicate with our Creator. That we could tell Him we love Him. That we could tell Him we worship Him. That we could repent of our sins when we go astray. I'm reminded of Mark, the fifth chapter. The madman of the Gadarenes, they call him. Here was a man that had great problems. And his biggest problem was his mind. He was a madman of the Gadarenes. He ran around naked. He couldn't keep any clothes on. They had tried to capture him. They had put feathers upon him. They put feathers of leather on him. He snapped them like little strings. They chained him. They put him in chains. And he snapped the chains because of the tremendous strength that he had in his body. But you know what happened to that man? First of all, he was in the right place. And then he was willing to pay a right price to find real peace. He was in the right place. You remember the story of the Lord Jesus? He came to the Gadarenes. And as his ship landed on the shore there, he got out. And the scriptures tell us that the madman, amongst the tombs, who used to go screaming from tomb to tomb and cutting himself, he saw the Lord Jesus in the distance. And what did he do? He came running to the master. Because you see, even though his mind was affected, he knew that there was the one that could get to be the answer for him. And the scriptures say that this man came running to the Lord Jesus. Up to this point, he always ran away from people. But oh, he saw the Lord. He was in the right place to see the Lord in all of his glory. And he came running to him. Tell me, my friend, have you seen the Lord today? Oh, I'm not saying that we're mad. For each one of us has to look to the Lord. And it'll solve a lot of our problems, a lot of our mental anguish that we go through. Oh, Satan is a fearful foe. As the scriptures tell us, we war against, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against wickedness in high places. The very devil himself. Where does he attack? He attacks mainly in our minds. Many of the things that's happening today. Much of our immorality today comes through the mind. They talk about this terrible thing that we're faced with today of rape. And they try to make all kinds of excuses. It's nothing more than the mind. It's an evilness in the mind. And there has to be a lot of thought given to it. and they have to be dealt with properly. But our hero is our man, and he was in the right place. He saw the Lord Jesus, and he came running to him instead of running away. But you know, the madman of the Gadarenes was willing to pay a right price for it. His price was to acknowledge his need. And the scriptures say that when he came running to the Lord Jesus, that he fell down at his feet and he acknowledged his need. Oh, my friend, so many of us talk about the Lord. And so many of us, we're sincere. We love the Lord. But I wonder how many of us kneel down and worship the Lord as God, as the great creator. This is what we need in our busy world today. This is what we need for our minds today. To come to the feet of the Lord Jesus and spend time worshiping him. Oh, we're in busy schedules. We're all tied up. Our telephones are ringing constantly. We have schedules and pressures on us. The calendar is clicking away. And day by day and month by month, there's all kinds of demands. But oh, they that wait upon the Lord will renew us. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And yes, our madman of the Gadarene, he came running to the Lord Jesus, and he fell down on his feet. He was willing to pay a price. I believe that most of the problems that we Christians endure, much of the troubles we get into, are simply because of sin. And we get all wrapped up with these sins, and they bind us, just like this madman was bound with the chains of the feathers. We get all bound up with them, and we can't let go. He said, we're not willing to kneel down to a holy God. And I'm talking about us Christians. So oftentimes, a Christian will get a little sin down deep in the heart, and it's just like a cancer. It eats away, and the only way it can be done with it's got to be cut out. And the only surgeon that you can't use a surgeon in a hospital, it's got to be the great surgeon. And we have to come to him with our need and confess the sin, and let it be done with and done away with. That's the price that our man. He acknowledged his need, and he was willing to pay a right price. But you know, when he did it, we're told in that wonderful portion of Scripture, the 15th verse, that when the men came out from the city, they saw the Lord Jesus, and he was teaching. And you know who was sitting there? There was our man. No longer mad, but he was clothed. No longer running around naked. He was clothed in his right mind. And you know what his desire was? To follow the same. He said, oh Lord, he says, let me go with you. The Lord says, you've got a job to do right here. You've got a job to do right here in the gathering. You've got a job to do right here, he said, to tell people about him. Yes, our man, he was at the right place. He is willing to pay a right price. He found real peace. There's the peace of mind, my friend. And that's why I say the scriptures promise us, the Lord promised us that he would supply us with mental strength. A very dear friend of mine is a very famous doctor. And he has a great big clinic. And they have many men on their staff. Now he's a Christian doctor. He's a man that realizes that there is sin and there are problems. And I was talking to him. He said, Jack, he says, we have one of the best surgeons in the business working with our team. He's worked college. He says, we have one of the best orthopedic surgeons also. A man that specializes in bone work. And he says, we have the very best of radiologists here. He says, but you know, one man we're missing that we have great need for. And he says, I'm looking for one now. We need a psychiatrist. And I thought, that's strange, a psychiatrist. He says, yes, Jack, he says, 90% of the people that come into our office are not physically sick. They're mentally sick. They imagine sicknesses. And those sicknesses, those imaginations stem from sin. Psychosomatic. My doctor back home was our family doctor. He wasn't a Christian. But he used to every day cry out, he says, I wish these people would get smart and just look at themselves. Because many of them aren't really sick. All I have to do is just get their lives straightened out. And I used to try to tell them that if you'll only come to Christ. And if you could only be God's physician, then you'd find the answers. You'd be able to tell these people that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, mental sickness is very real. But again, the Lord promises, in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on who? On Park of the Palms? On their Social Security check? On their insurance company? No, whose mind is stayed upon him. There is the answer. Keeping our mind upon him. Because why? Because we can trust in him. Who else can we trust in? Oh, my friends, I'll disappoint you this week. And as much as we love Mr. Willie, we respect him for his spiritual leadership and guidance. He'll disappoint us this week. Did you know? Jesus Christ will never disappoint you. He's the same yesterday, the same today, and he's going to be the same tomorrow. If we'll only learn to cast ourselves upon him and put our whole trust in him. Oh, what a tremendous need we Christians have to get into the Word. I was thrilled to hear Dr. Gannett the other night say that he reads his Bible through every year. And I have found that every man that's a man of God, every man that really knows how to minister the Word is a man of God. You remember, let's turn back to Joshua, please. Joshua, the first chapter. Another one of God's wonderful promises, and a promise to supply our needs. Joshua, the first chapter, the seventh verse. Again, we see this word of strength and strong. And strong, meaning that God will supply your every need. Joshua, the first chapter, verse 7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good. You see? Only be thou strong and very courageous. Where is Joshua going to get his strength? He's going to get it from the Lord. I mean, this isn't a novice. This isn't a boy that God is speaking to. This is a man, a mature man. This is a man that was a general. This is a man that's being shouldered with the most awesome responsibility any man could have. The children of Israel had been wandering in the wilderness. They come to the Red Sea, but they come to the River Jordan. And they're going to go in and claim God's promise. And you know, my friends, though, just because we become Christians doesn't mean the battle's over. The battle is just beginning. And we need strength. We need to cast ourselves upon the Lord. And so the Lord told Joshua, he says, Joshua, you're a great general. You're a mighty man. You're a strong man. You're a man of valor. But Joshua, remember one thing. You better stay in my way. You better stay tuned into me. You better meet with me and get your instruction. We all know the story of Joshua. Joshua, as he looked at that city of Jericho, there was an absolute impossibility. It stood right in the way of Israel. If they dared to venture in the land, Jericho was right there like a mighty giant ready to stop. And they were fearful. And Joshua, with all of his knowledge, he could have said, well, now wait a minute, I'm a general. I've got a million men here. I'll get my armies and we'll plan our attack and we'll remove that city in our own strength. He knew it was impossible. But what did Joshua do? He went out and he prayed. He seeked the face of God. Oh, some generals and probably some of his lieutenants, some of his captains probably said, Joshua, you're a fool. Come on, Joshua, let's get the maps out. Let's take count up of our armor. Let's see how many strong young men we have that can shoot arrows. And Joshua says, no. I've been warned to wait upon the Lord, to look into his word, to meditate on his word day and night. And Joshua went out and he met the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord gave Joshua this instruction. And you know, it's very significant. God shows us the victory. And God also shows us men's folly and men's foolishness. And the defeat. Because you remember the city of Ai? Oh, it was a silly little village up there in the mountains. Didn't really mean much. It wasn't much count. A few farmers up there on the hills. Why should we worry about them? We've just taken the great city of Jericho. So Joshua says, I'll just send a few men up there to knock that little village off. And those mighty men of valor came back. Literally beaten. Because they didn't look for the Lord. That's what it was. Two things happened there. There's a third lesson for us Christians to remember. First of all, they didn't learn to wait upon the Lord. They didn't ask God for the instruction. Had Joshua gone to the Lord, did he tell them? Joshua, there's sin. And you're never going to accomplish anything for me as long as there's sin. My friends, as long as there's sin in our life, sin in my life, I'll never accomplish anything for God. As long as there's sin in your life, there'll never be anything accomplished. And these sins can be subtle. Sins of sarcasm. of the most terrible of all sins that we Christians have in our hearts. Sins of envy. Sins of Christ.
Oh, how, I mean, these are the things I'm talking to myself now. It's so easy for me to point my finger at you and criticize you. And I believe that this is displeasing to God.
And I believe of all the sins in our lives, I know the Holy Spirit is cleansed, but I believe that that's one of the sins that Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is.
Criticism and tearing down our brothers. Now there's also a healthy criticism.
It really isn't criticism. It's looking at a person and analyzing and trying to help them and discussing it and praying for them. But just to criticize someone for the sake of anger and hate, to make yourself better, is displeasing before the Lord. And that's why we have to learn to take these verses of Scripture. Oh, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When our mind is stayed on him, he'll guide us.
He'll point out these little points, just like he did to Joshua. And Joshua went on to do great things for the living God.
Yes, God has promised to supply our physical strength. And praise God, he's promised to supply our mental strength. But you know also he's promised to supply our spirits. And oh, how I love that. Let's go back to the New Testament, please. Philippians. Philippians, the third chapter. As I said, the Lord, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to call upon the Lord. He knew what it was to need physical strength. He said that many a time he had been beaten. He had been shipwrecked. He had been put in jail. He had come to the end of himself physically. He said, I knew I could call upon the Lord. He knew what it was to be mentally exhausted. He knew what it was to search his mind and try to come up with answers. You think the Apostle Paul didn't have problems? You elders here right in Keystone Heights, or you men that have been elders in your assemblies, you've had problems in those assemblies. How would you like to have a whole congregation all around the Mediterranean Sea and all brand new Christians? The Apostle Paul knew what it was in mental anguish, and he knew what it was to call upon the Lord for mental strength. But all the Apostle Paul, the thing that kept him going, the thing that made the Apostle Paul as great as he was, he knew what it was to claim God's promise for spiritual. In the Apostle Paul, in the third chapter, and the 10th verse. Yes, the 10th verse. The Apostle Paul says, that I may know him. Know who? His neighbor, his friend. He knew them. He knew the problems. He knew Mark. Oh, he says, oh yes, Mark ran off when the battle got hot. He knew Barnabas. He and Barnabas had some questions and some doubts. He had quite a discussion with James and Peter in Jerusalem about the question of living to the Jewish law. And he claimed, for by grace are you saved, as we spoke about this morning. But now the Apostle Paul says, oh, that I may know him, the Lord Jesus, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. What a tremendous thing. Remember back some years ago, a young lady, she had only been saved a short while. And she had read that verse, and it just touched her heart. And she said, Jack, what does that really mean? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And as we sat and we discussed it, and I shared, to know him who is like eternal. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're told in Colossians, who is the image of the invisible God. To know him as our own personal Savior. To have him dwelling in your heart. To have him to be the one that when you go through a trial, you can talk. To have him be the one that you can kneel down and pray in your emotion. To have him to be the one that you can come together with other Christians who came this morning to offer up our praise, worship, and thank you. To acknowledge that he loved you and to tell him that we love him. This is what the Apostle Paul taught me. That I may know him. To know him in an intimate. To be able to draw near on him. And share all those little innermost secrets. Oh, my friend, this is what made the Apostle Paul alive. That's what kept the Apostle Paul driving moment by moment, day by day, against odds that were overwhelming. None of us will ever be called upon to go through the trials and the tempting of the Apostle Paul. And you know, my friend, so oftentimes we take these men from the Scriptures, and I wouldn't dare take anything away from them from our greatness. But we tend to set them up on a little pedestal, and we put them almost, I'm sorry to say, next to deity. But they were men of flesh and blood, like you and I. The Apostle Paul knew what it was to have a headache. I imagine he knew what it was to have a tooth pulled. And I imagine he knew what it was to have a cold and have a running nose. And I think he knew what it was to have cramps in his stomach from not eating properly or something like that. He went through all those things. But you know, through it all, he could always say that I may know. Oh, that I may know the magnificence of God. That I may know the greatness of God. That I can know the secret of drawing nigh unto Him. That I can know the secret of spiritual power. Yes, it's wonderful to have physical strength. And every one of us, we have a certain amount of it. Though we're getting older and it's subsiding a little bit, we still have enough spiritual strength to walk in and out of here. Or physical strength. And mental strength, we all have that. We can all reason. We can all read and so forth and carry on activities. But oh, spiritual strength, how important it is to learn to draw nigh to God. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. That I may know Him and what? There it is again. The power of the strength. The power of His resurrection. Did you ever stop to think how much power it took to raise the Lord from the dead? It took the very powers of heaven to open that tomb and raise the Lord Jesus. Man couldn't do it. Physicians couldn't do it. Do you know why the Lord Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights? You may say, oh yes, Jack, to fulfill the scriptures. Well, that's right. But there was a Jewish law. And the Jewish law said that no man was pronounced dead until he'd been in the grave for 3 days. And so there would never be a speck of doubt about the Lord Jesus Christ's death. He was in the tomb. It was sealed for 3 days and three nights. Physically, as a body, his human body, it was physically dead. No more life. And yet, oh, the power of heaven came down. And he was resurrected. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Oh, he says that I can plug into that tremendous power in heaven. I heard Tom Skinner use the illustration one time, the Black Evangelist. And I think it meant a lot that time. He told about a friend of his who went out and bought a refrigerator. He didn't know much about refrigerators, but he knew it was supposed to keep the food cold and take care of his food. And so he brought this refrigerator home and he put it in the kitchen. He opened the door and he went and got all his groceries. And he bought some expensive meats and he put it all in the icebox. Closed the door and he said, there it is, it's all set. I'm going to sit back and enjoy myself my shopping done for a week. 2 days later, he went over to his icebox and he opened the door and all. The smell that came out was enough to stagger. And he looked and he could hear all his food had spoiled. The ice cream had all melted and all run down and dripped all over the box. The milk had curdled and turned sour. The meat had turned bad and there's nothing worse than the smell of bad meat in the icebox. He was terribly picked up the phone and he called the appliance. He says, my goodness, he says, you cheated me. That terrible icebox you gave me is no good. It won't work. It doesn't hold the meat. And the poor man, the appliance dealer, was all upset. He thought, what in the world went wrong? And he came out to the man's house and he looked and he opened the icebox. Sure enough, it didn't work. He looked around back and there was a wire still wrapped up. He says, hey, he says, didn't you put the plug in? And the fellow says, what plug? Why, he says, that icebox will never work. It'll never hold food until you take the plug and you plug it into the electric. And when it's got power, then it'll cool and it'll preserve your food. It's a little homey illustration, but friends, that's us Christians. So oftentimes our lives are going sour because we're not plugged in to the power. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He says, oh friends, he says, let's plug into that. Let's plug into the power of his resurrection. Yes, the power of his resurrection. And then he says, and the fellowship of his suffering. Being made conformable unto his death. Remember I told you when we started? The Christian life is new. The Christian life is tough. If you're going to live for Christ, it's going to cost us all. And you're going to have to call upon all the resources of heaven. And when you do, my friends, we're going to see fantastic things happen. That's my burden for the part of the promise. Mr. Willie has said it time and time again. And I've said it also. And I believe it, and I want you folks to unite your arms with it. And let's claim God's promise. I believe the Park of the Palms can be a lighthouse for the whole Southeast if we'll only rally together. If God can supply Operation Mobilization with a ship, God could raise up a Hudson Taylor and all these other men. God can do a great thing for the Park of the Palms. If we'll only believe that I may know Him, we'll draw nigh unto Him. And the power of His resurrection, let us remember that the devil can't defeat us. No one can defeat us as long as we're calling upon the name of the Lord. So let's unite, let's believe God's promise, and let's rejoice that He has promised to supply our physical strength, your physical strength, I know you get tired at the end of the day, but God will take care. And our mental strength, oh, let's call upon the Lord to give us wisdom. Holy wisdom. As I've assumed new responsibility here, again, Solomon's words keep coming back to me. This man that went out and God said, Solomon, what would you want? He said, oh, give me wisdom. And I've often wondered, what would have happened if Solomon would have said, oh, God, fill me with your heart of love. If he'd have had the love of God, he'd have had the wisdom, and he'd have real love. And he wouldn't have gone astray. So I say with us, oh, let's look to the Lord for wisdom, but let's call upon the Lord for his wisdom. Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, how we praise and thank you again for the word. We praise and thank you that you didn't leave us to walk in darkness. You didn't leave us to stumble along by ourselves and wonder which end is up and which way to go. And Lord, we thank you that your word is true today, as it was yesterday. And we can claim tonight that every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we thank you for these promises that we've been considering tonight. These promises of strength. Lord, I praise and thank you for the physical strength each one of us gives. And I thank you for the mental strength, the mental ability you've given us all. The reason to be able to share, to witness, to read thy word, and to work and to carry on our activities. But oh Lord, how I praise and thank you for the spiritual strength. And Lord, I pray that each one of us will come to grips with you. And we'll learn the real meaning that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So Lord, we just commit ourselves to you now. We thank you for this day. Thank you again for the privilege of meeting together. We again would pray for our loved ones that are going through trials of sickness, those that are traveling various places throughout the country. We commend each one to you. And now Lord, be with us. Give us a good night's rest. And if the Lord Jesus be not come, my prayers, wake us on the morrow to go on serving you. And we'll give you all the praise and all the glory in our Savior's name. Amen.